I received a phone call. It was about 2 months ago, and actually had been to Sabbath services two of our congregations, and a lady was not there that particular day. I didn't really think a whole lot about it. I assumed she was out of town or maybe just not feeling well, but after I'd only been home maybe 10 or 15 minutes that evening, Saturday evening, and I got a phone call from the lady, church member, and asked me if I was doing anything the following Monday afternoon about 1 o'clock, and I actually was, but I said, is there something I can help you with? And then she said, our daughter died. And, I hardly knew what to say. Her daughter grew up in the church, has not attended church for years. Her husband, just a wonderful guy, wonderful fellow. I don't think he's ever been to a church service, but he serves, he helps out in various and sundry things. But she started talking about what happened, and her daughter is one of the many victims that we hear about in this world where life just gets so hard and gets so discouraging. And she was on antidepressants and prescription pain medicine and was beginning to abuse both, and her heart just gave out. And I don't guess it could really be any worse for her parents when their child dies, but they had tried to reach her by phone and couldn't reach her one day, so the husband went over to check on her and found their daughter dead. And I have to say, I've never been really to a funeral I enjoyed going to, but this was a hard one. And this was a very tough situation because their daughter had just succumbed to, I guess you could say, the pressures of life. And her heart just gave out because of addiction. Addiction. Now, I remember, and also at the funeral, the husband was so distraught, and I wanted to try to say the right words, but there are no right words sometimes to say. And it was just a tough situation, tough for them to deal with. Now, I remember several years ago, I think it was 1994, going to a funeral in Winchester, Tennessee. And it was a church member, and his mother, who had never attended church, died. And I happened to be there at the funeral, and I remember hearing the minister, the Protestant minister, talking about she was up in heaven and, you know, and how she's looking down and so forth, and just wondering a little bit about what others were thinking. And as we were going over to the cemetery, to the burial plot, at the end of the service, Fred Kellers, who many of you know, asked me if I wanted to ride over there with him. So Fred and I were riding over to the cemetery, and Fred said, "Stan," he says, "isn't it amazing that the churches of this world talk so much about love, so much about the great love of God, but yet they believe and they teach that if you did not understand, and if you did not even know about the name God and Jesus Christ, that you burn forever in an ever-burning fire?" He said, "Is that the love of God?" And I've always thought about that. There's a scripture I'd like for us to turn to over in the Gospel of Luke, that I think is fitting for this day. And you'll be familiar with it. It starts in verse 1 of Luke 13. It says, "There were present at that season some who told Christ, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." So here were some men and women that were going to have whatever sacrifices. And Pilate, who obviously was a despicable character, just killed them for no reason. No real reason. And Jesus Christ said, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? Did this happen just because they were the bad ones? Did God just pick them out because they were the bad ones?" And then Jesus Christ said, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And I'm not sure they understood what he was saying at the time, but he was speaking in a greater sense than just this earthly, current, physical life. And then he continued and he said, or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Here, men and women, 18 of them, were just standing at the wrong place at the wrong time. The tower fell and they died. He said, you feel these were worse sinners than all the other sinners that dwelt in Jerusalem? He says, I tell you, no. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Again, talking about a greater time in life. You know, I happened to give a sermon. I don't even remember a lot about the sermon, but it was a couple years ago in one of my congregations. And there was a young lady who had started attending about that time. She'd been attending maybe a few times before. And I'd read this set of scripture in this particular sermon. And after church, she came up to me, young lady, and asked if she could talk to me about something. And I said, well, sure. And she told me that, and I knew she was a student at Virginia Tech, but she told me she was a student at Virginia Tech the day, the year, the month, the time when the mass killing, remember, April 16th, 2007, when the deranged, probably more than likely, almost certainly demon-possessed man killed 32 students and injured 17 others. And when that day, when that happened, and we all heard about it in the news, what, 6 years ago now, over 6 years ago, her best friend was one of the ones that died. Her very best friend. And she was struggling, trying to determine what to do, she said. And she said where she went to church, she needed help because she couldn't understand why God let this happen. Because she said her friend was a good person. You know, her friend wasn't perfect. Who is? But her friend was a good person. She couldn't understand why this happened. And she said she went to the pastor of where she happened to go to church, and he told her that God allowed those students to die because of the life they were living. Because they were not living right, and God punished them and let them die. And she said, when you read those scriptures, it made me realize that that was wrong. That young girl and the other 31 others that died and the 17 that were wounded, they were no more, no less. They were just human beings that more than likely didn't know about the entire plan of God, but they just happened to be in that situation. And yet, has God forgotten them? Has God just written them off? Like this minister told the girl that attends church? You know, questions such as, why does God allow a person to die, or why does God allow the wicked to go unpunished, or all these types of questions baffles people. They want God to right all the wrongs. We see the wrongs in the world we live. We don't like seeing people hurt and the lies and the cheats and all the horrible things that go on. And those who wrote the Psalms felt often the same way, and we often see it written out in the words that they leave us in the Psalms. A couple psalms I want to turn to. The first one is Psalm 43. Psalm 43. Because I want us to think, as Mr. Cowan certainly got our minds thinking about this last great day, the eighth day of the feast, when God is going to right all the wrongs, all the misfair things that have happened in this world. God hasn't forgotten. God sees it all. God sees everything that happens in this world. And God loves mankind with a love that we can't really totally comprehend. Psalm 43, here's a psalm. It says, my heart is overflowing. I'm doing that again. 43, not 45. I was in 45. I'll do the old 3 Corinthians here pretty soon. Vindicate me, O God, it says in verse 1, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and the unjust man. For you are my God. You are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off, as the psalmist was saying here, He felt so discouraged of the things that he saw going on in the world. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and send out your truth. Let them lead me, says the psalmist. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I'll go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God, says the psalmist. Why are you cast down, O my soul? It's almost like God is answering this prayer. Oh, why are you cast down, O my soul? Oh, why are you disquieted? Hope in God, it says, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. This man is crying out to God. He doesn't understand all the things that were going on. One other psalm, Psalm 22. Oftentimes we see this psalm as words that probably were spoken by Jesus Christ as he hung on the stake and died for the sins of the world. It says a psalm of David to the tune, "The Deer of the Dawn." Don't you wonder what that beautiful hymn must have sounded like? It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was so discouraged. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groanings, oh my God, he said, I cry in the daytime, but you don't hear. But yet God really was hearing. The psalmist just didn't understand. And I cry in the night season, and I'm not silent. He was saying a lot of words, I'm sure. But you are holy, he says to God, who inhabit the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. Read all the times God delivered Israel in the Old Testament. They trusted in you and they were not ashamed because God never lets you down. Sometimes you may feel like the world is not fair. But it says they trusted in God. And they were not ashamed. Sometimes it's easy to get discouraged. Sometimes it's easy to forget the entire picture. Sometimes it's easy not to focus on the incredible greatness of God. God gave you, God gave me, God gave us knowledge. God gave us the ability to read the Bible, to have the Bible, to live in a country that allows you and I to read the Bible and to understand the words. Sometimes I think people can get so discouraged and so down that they can't see the entire picture. But yet God sees it all. And God's going to vindicate everyone that stands for him. Remember the prophet Jeremiah? I love reading Jeremiah because Jeremiah, he's just like one of us. He talks about it when he's discouraged. He talks about it when times are hard. And I could go through many scriptures in Jeremiah, but I just want to turn to one chapter, Jeremiah 20, and read a couple, three verses here, because Jeremiah is called by God to preach to Israel, to preach to Judah and tell them about their sins and how they needed to change. And he went out there and he did it, and no one seemed to listen. No one seemed to care. In fact, they even wanted to kill him. And Jeremiah was like, I don't want to do this. Read especially chapters 12 through 20 and see the times that Jeremiah was just basically saying, this is too hard. Wake up. Somebody said do something to wake us up every now and then. There I go. But Jeremiah 20, verse 7, 8, and 9. Jeremiah says, "Oh Lord, you induced me." See, he's all discouraged here, but notice, let's go to the end. "And I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and you prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. This isn't fun," is what he was saying. "For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder. Because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and derision daily, they were making fun of him. Then I said," notice what Jeremiah says here, "then I said, I will not make mention of him. I'm going to quit," is basically what he's saying. "I'll not make mention of him. I'm not going to speak any more in his name. But his word," Jeremiah said, "was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary of holding it back, and I couldn't." Because Jeremiah could see that God had a plan for him. A plan for him. And now when we read the book of Jeremiah, notice all that he went through and the reward he will have in the kingdom. I used to go to a hospital in Chattanooga quite often, and always on one of the elevators, right above the elevator, there's a little plaque, and I always thought, every time I would see that elevator, I'd look at that plaque, and it would make me think, because the plaque said, "Have you thanked God for life today?" And every time I would see that little plaque, I would think, you know, sometimes, how much have I thanked God for life today, and breath, and all the many other things that God has given me, and God has given many of us. And yet, as we grow older, we know our physical life is not going to last forever. But you know, we know God understands our trials, and even more than God understands ourselves, or we understand ourselves. God sees everything. Now, on a lighter note, I guess I could say, I was looking on the internet a while back, and I was just checking around, and I found this website that was, the title of the website was deathclock.com. Yeah, nice way to end the feast, isn't it? Deathclock.com. So I thought, well, this is kind of interesting. I wonder what this is doing. So you put in the information. You put your age, put your weight, you put your height, you put whether you smoke or not, you put whether you're an optimist, neutral or pessimist, and so forth. And you put all this information in, and it tells you, of course, we know that no one knows how long they're going to live, but some live older and some live not as long, but God, of course, knows. But I thought it would be kind of interesting to see what this website says. Now, I should have been warned because, you know, some of these websites are advertised, have advertising, and this particular one was advertised by a funeral home. That should have stopped me right there. But I thought, I kind of want to see what it says. So I typed in all the information. I'm 66 years old right now, and typed in all the information. I feel relatively healthy, not as healthy as I was when I was younger, but I feel relatively healthy. So I typed it all in to see what it would say, and it said, if all things are equal, which they're not, that I would die Thursday. Not this Thursday. That's today. Oh, man. This is good. This is not good. No. It said I would die Thursday, March 20th, 2025. No. That's 14 years. Oh, no, that's 11 years. And I put in I was an optimistic person, and I think I am for the most part. I thought, I wonder what if I put pessimistic. Why not? I gave it a try, and it said if I'm pessimistic, I should die Friday, September 19th, 2014. So trust me, I'm very optimistic. I'm the most optimistic guy you'll ever meet, at least when I'm going to that thing. But, you know, I wouldn't suggest you look it up. You may find out you're already dead. Who knows? And if you're pessimistic, you may have died a long time ago. You may not even remember when you died. But when I checked it out, and it showed at the time when I put this in, that it said, based on their fallible records, I had 4,192 days, 22 hours, 5 minutes, and 24 seconds. The clock is ticking. But still, even though it was just something a website came up with, still causes you to reflect on your life, doesn't it? Because most of us in here Well, I started to say most of us in here not getting any younger. That's kind of a, what do you call that? We're not getting any younger. But, you know, some of us, most of us are over 50, the majority. But it makes you think. And it made me think of a scripture over in Psalm chapter 90, or Psalm number 90. And I think you will remember the scripture, Psalm 90. And this is a psalm of David. No, I mean, Psalm of Moses. It's a psalm of Moses, a man of God. Boy, wasn't he a man of God, all that Moses did. Verse 9, Psalm 90. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our days like a sigh. You know, even if we live 100 years, to God, it's just a fleeting moment compared to eternity. He said, the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80, yet your boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Says the average is 70 years. Many of us in here are over 70 years. Some of us in here, we have no idea. But what we do know is God's word is eternal, and God's word never fails. You know, about 6 years ago, I was having quite a few problems. And I went to the doctor and checked me out and so forth, and they sent me to a urologist, and they said I had something called prostatitis and pressure on the bladder. And I didn't worry too much about it, but it really didn't go away, and so the urologist wanted to do a biopsy and did a biopsy and felt pretty good. And I had to go back and see him about a week later, and I went in his office and I sat down. I waited. It seemed like he was never going to come in to me, but he walked in. He had a little chart in his hand. He kind of flipped it down on the desk and says, well, I hate to tell you this, you got cancer. That really made me think. He said, no, don't worry. No big deal. He said, I just have to take your prostate out and take about a month and you'll be as good as new. Thought, well, I don't really know if I want to have my prostate taken out. And then he told me this at least twice. He said, I took out, this is information that will really help you go a long way. He told me that I took out the prostate of the mayor of Chattanooga and he's doing just fine. Now, how do I check that out? You know, call the mayor of Chattanooga and ask. But he kept saying, like I cared about the mayor of Chattanooga. But then he said, and I'll never forget, he said, you need to be a man and get it taken out. Well, that was what I was worried about. You know, if you're on the truth, need I say more? But it really made me think. It really made me think. You know, my life isn't going on forever. I change. We you know, every case is different, and certainly I would not advise one way or the other, because every case is different. You have to evaluate. In my particular case, we did some changes on our diet and so forth, and I haven't had any problems for 5 years. I was anointed, of course, and haven't had any problems at all in 5 years. Who knows? But, you know, if that doesn't get you, something else will. You know, we don't live forever. We're not meant to live forever in this life. I remember 2 years ago being here at the Feast of Tabernacles over in the, you know, by the Jekyll Club over there. 2 years ago, it seems like only yesterday, that Feast of Tabernacles. I remember the first Feast of Tabernacles I ever went to in St. Petersburg, Florida in 1973. It doesn't seem that long ago. But what is that, 40 years? Doesn't seem that long ago. I remember riding into Pasadena and asking for a visit, and a Worldwide Church of God minister came to visit me in 1972. I remember that visit quite well. I remember Herbert W. Armstrong, Garnet Armstrong on the radio when I was in high school, and ordering literature and reading and studying and learning to read my Bible and learning things that I never even knew were in my Bible. Because God was opening my mind just like He opens your mind, just like He's opening minds of many people. But this is the physical life, isn't it? God's got a bigger plan than just the first fruits. I may live 4,192 days, as the death clock said. Funeral home has been sending me a lot of cards lately, but just sort of thought about it. I wonder why they're sending me all those cards. but I remember I may live a lot less, a lot more, but we all hope Christ returns before any of us die. But regardless, we were put on the earth for a reason, weren't we? We were put on the earth for a reason, to learn about God's way and to learn to obey God. And He opens up our minds to the truth. Now, I won't turn there because Mr. Cowan was there earlier, but judgment has begun now at the house of God. We are being, if you and I understand the truth, which I think the vast majority of us in here do, we know this is our time to learn, to grow, to become more like God. And we look at ourselves and we stumble around sometimes and we feel like we're so far from what we want to be. But yet, we know God doesn't make mistakes. And God has a love for this world that is so much greater than any love we could ever possibly imagine. You know, they talk about the love of a mother for a child. It's nothing compared to the love that God has for all mankind. For all mankind. Let's turn back to 2 Peter. Peter wrote the second epistle, and it would appear almost certainly that he knew he was about to die. Now, Jesus Christ had told him even what manner of death he was going to die. Remember, in John, the Gospel of John, Peter was told that he was going to have to suffer for God's word and God's way. And Peter made a lot of mistakes along the way, but when he got it together, Peter was quite an example. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 through 15, says, "Therefore, I will not be negligent," Peter says, "to remind you always of these things, though you know them." Peter says, you know this already, but I'm going to tell it to you again. He says, you know them, and you're established in the present truth. He's talking to Christians. He says, yes, I think it's right as long as I'm in this tent. My margin says this body. Peter was getting older. He was getting frailer, but he was also under intense persecution like so many of the Christians were. He says, yes, I think it's right as long as I'm in this body to stir you up by reminding you, by telling these Christians about the reward of a Christian and what was to be a Christian. And then he says, I know that shortly I must put off my tent. And most translations, it's basically saying, I know that I'm about to die. He says, I know shortly I must put off this tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Jesus told him, Peter, you're going to die for the truth. Peter, at this point, was ready. He was ready. Notice verse 15. He said, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. He said, I'm going to die, folks. He said, I'm not going to be alive much longer. And he had preached and he had done all these things and all the help. He even walked on water. And we look at Peter and we think, man, he didn't even have the faith to stay up. How many people could have walked, even begun to walk on water? Peter really believed in his master, Jesus Christ. He just was like everyone, weak, stumbling around. But man, but this time he was ready. He wanted these people to know the truth. He wanted to get that truth out to anyone. And notice we have it today in the Bible. It's saved in the Bible, these words of the Apostle Peter. Now let's go up just same chapter, chapter 1, 2 Peter. Let's read what he says in verse 5 through 11. Because he's talking to Christians. He says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Now he tells a Christian what they need to do. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge. Add to your knowledge self-control. Add to your self-control perseverance. Add to your perseverance godliness. Each one gets deeper, doesn't it? Deeper and deeper toward being more like God and like Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And add to your godliness brotherly kindness. And notice the last one. Mr. Callan gave an entire sermon on it. And add to your brotherly kindness love. We need to love one another, whether they're here or Christians that we may never even see. Christians that are striving to obey God's way, just like we are, we need to love them. We need to be there for them, and we need to support them and encourage them. But above all, we need to love them and never, never, ever forget that we need to love one another. Then he says, for if these things are yours, and if they abound, you will be neither barren, you'll not be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, Peter says, even to blindness. Sometimes people can feel so righteous that they cannot see that they're nowhere close to Jesus Christ, what he wants us to be and what God the Father wants us to be. And yet we all are so weak compared to the glory of our Savior and the Father, Jesus Christ and God the Father. It's amazing how easy it is to get caught up in human foibles, isn't it not? For he lacks these things of short-sighted, even of blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. God forgave us of our sins. Something we can be thankful for every day, just like that little plaque over that elevator at Memorial Hospital in Chattanooga says, if you thank God for life today, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. He's talking to Christians. Be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What more could we ever ask for? Eternal life in the kingdom of God. Now I'm going to return as I head toward the close. I'm going to return to where I began, the phone call I received from the member whose husband found her daughter dead. She was devastated, as the whole family was, and so was he. But I think he had a hard time understanding whether she was in heaven or whether she was, you know, an ever-burning fire. Because he knew she had made mistakes. And he just had a hard time, and he struggles with it and was having a hard time. Now, we know the dead are not in heaven. We know the dead are in the grave. And what an amazing blessing it is to know that. To know that God is going to come back. Jesus Christ is going to come back, and the first fruits are going to be resurrected. And the first resurrection, and even more so as we celebrate today, the second resurrection. We know the dead are not in heaven, yet God is something so much greater than our human minds can even possibly comprehend. And I want us to go to a set of scriptures right now that illustrate, in my opinion, as well as anywhere I could go, about the last great day, the eighth day of the feast. And it's found in John chapter 7. the Gospel of John, chapter 7. Oftentimes we read these verses and we think about them. Everybody's familiar with this. But sometimes I do not think we completely comprehend the depth of what Jesus Christ is saying here at this particular time. Now we, Mr. Shavey yesterday, remember he went on about the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and we read about it here in John chapter 7 and all the various things which I will not get into today because you've read it many, many times and you know the greatness of the millennium and the mercy of God and the greatness of God. But chronology-wise, this was the seventh day of the feast. So what comes next? The eighth day, the last great day, the day we're celebrating today. John chapter 7, verse 53. Here's the end, if we understand this correctly. Here's the end of the seventh day, and everyone went to his own house. But then there was the eighth day. The eighth day, the last great day, it's the day we celebrate today, the day we long for, the day Mr. Cowan talked about that everybody in here are thinking about people that they want to see. I knew a girl that I went to church with in New Orleans once, and we're sitting around talking about, a bunch of us were talking about, what were we going to do? You know, we were already considering it. We were in the first resurrection because we were really doing so fine, we thought. The older I get, the more I think, man, some of the things you say when you're young and when you're old. But she said, we said, what's the first thing you want to do when the second resurrection happens? And this girl said, I want to see my parents, and I want to tell them that you were wrong and I was right. How sad. Isn't that sad? The first thing you really want to do is hug them, like Mr. Cowan was talking about today. Everyone went to his own house. But then chapter 8, the next day, the last great day, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. But early in the morning, the next day, he came again to the temple as the feast wasn't over. The 7 days were over, but it's the eighth day. He came to the temple, and all the people came to him. And he sat down and he taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when he had set her in the midst, they said to him, you know the story, what I'm reading here, you know it by heart. Teacher, he said, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded that we stone her. But what do you say? Then they said, testing him, that they may have something to accuse him of. Jesus stooped down, wrote on the ground with his finger as though he didn't even hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and he said to them, he who is without sin, let him or her cast the first stone first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. Jesus was left alone with a woman standing in the midst. The last great day. The eighth day. Jesus raised himself up. He saw no one was there but the woman. He said to her, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. You got a clean slate. You didn't understand. You're forgiven. But go and sin no more. He was giving her forgiveness. It's as if all the people that are resurrected that never understood, that never knew the truth. Jesus Christ said, you got a clean slate. I want you in the kingdom with all the other people. But you got to stop sinning, is what he was telling her. And in the last great day, the day of the great, incredible mercy of God, when all these men and women that didn't understand the truth of God when he gives them the truth, then they are expected to obey his laws and not say, oh, well, I don't have to keep the Sabbath or I don't need to do. No. We know what we need to do. And we know that we're so far from perfect, but we strive and we want to be like God. And we look at ourselves and we get up and keep on going and rely on the perfect judge. And in the second resurrection, when people are given the truth, what an amazing thing to say, you're forgiven, but you need to change your life, is what he's telling them. I don't condemn you, he said, but stop sinning. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. When your mind is open to the truth, it's like a veil has been ripped away. And you can see things you never saw before. And you can understand things you never understood. He says, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. On the last day, the last great day, the eighth day, all the tremendous, it's beyond words what God is going to do for mankind. With a love that mankind cannot even comprehend. But no one will be in the kingdom of God that's not willing to obey. God's a perfect in mercy. But like he told that woman, your slate is clean, but change your life. Change your life. Let's wrap this up. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I read this verse in the other sermon ahead, but I think it fits in again here. We could read the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, but I want to take out one verse, verse 19. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men and all women the most to be pitied. Because there's something so much greater than this physical life. Eternity. Eternal life. Let's turn back a couple pages to 1 Corinthians 13. Often called the love chapter. Just want to read two verses here. 1 Corinthians 13, 11 and 12. Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. You know, children are just children. I understood as a child. Children aren't expected to know all the vast knowledge as they grow older, should begin to understand. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. When I became a Christian, he's saying, I decided I don't want to be a sinner. I don't want to live that life of sin. And when we make a mistake, we go to God and we try harder. And there's nobody in here that doesn't understand what I'm saying. Because we all are children of God. And what a love God has for his children. But not only us, not only all the other children, Christian children around the world that are real true Christians, but all those who we will call later, he loves with a love just as much as he loves any of us. For we, said in verse 12, we see through a mirror dimly. We don't see it all. But then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Eternity. It's worth it. It's worth the trials, the tribulations of this life. It's eternal life. I'm going to close the feast, or the sermon here in the feast, with a sermon or the scripture I gave at the graveside service of the young lady that died, that her parents were grieving so much. And I think it's a good scripture to close this sermon with. And it's over in Revelation 21. You all know it well. But I think to keep our minds on the greatness of God and the tremendous mercy God has and the incredible love that God has for mankind. Revelation 21, I read this at the end of the funeral at a graveside. He says, I saw a new heaven, verse 1, I saw a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, it had passed away. There was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. A beautiful city, like we heard in the special music today. An incredibly beautiful city coming down out of heaven, prepared by God. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he, God, will dwell with them, and they'll be his people. And God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll even be no more crying. But I think he'll allow a little crying for joy when we see those people we long for coming back and living God's way. There'll be no death, no sorrow, no crying. There'll even be no more pain. I see some of you in here, you can't walk well, or you can't, some of you, there'll be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. And they who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, here's what I'll close with. He said to me, the one who sat on the throne, Write, for these words are true. The Bible's true. These words are true. And these words are faithful. God will be with men, and he'll be everyone's God.